we kind of pull the two together here because we're Christians and we're justice seekers because God loves justice and God works for justice and God makes possible justice, so his followers ought to do the same. So Micah, let me tell you a little bit about Micah. Micah was a prophet. His name means who is like Yahweh. His hometown was Moresheth, which was devastated in 701 BC by the Assyrians. He was a contemporary of Isaiah. He prophesied during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. If you were to really focus his ministry, it was probably about 34 or 35 years from 735 BC to about 701, maybe 700 BC. His prophetic ministry was actually directed toward the northern kingdom, Israel, and also the southern kingdom, Judah, predominantly, or at least in larger measure, towards Judah, as the northern kingdom was totally wiped out by Assyria in 721, 722 BC. He prophesied during a time of great political and social unrest and upheaval. Idolatry, immorality, social corruption, political corruption, religious corruption, and just rampant injustice were present. And what Micah did, he had the unenviable job of announcing that God was fed up with all of that, and he was going to bring judgment. So we will read, actually I've decided we'll read one verse that's set in a larger section that we'll get to in a few minutes. It's in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. God's announcing through Micah what the requirement is, what he said. This is Micah 6, 8, I guess probably the most famous verse in all of Micah. Reads as follows, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness or love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. You mind standing up and we'll pray together standing? Sometimes you might say, well, what's the big deal about standing? Well, we usually don't stand, but when you do stand up, you kind of show a little bit of respect sometimes to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know you've been standing a lot, but let's just stand before the throne of grace. And Lord God, we do come to your throne of grace, and we come by Jesus and by the blood of Jesus and because the Holy Spirit calls us to come. And Lord, we honor you this morning. Lord, we respect and reverence and regard your name as holy. And Lord, though you're a father, and we appreciate that fatherly love, and we understand something about the fact that we're children, we still approach your throne of grace with just a sense of awe in the face of your holiness. A little bit of trepidation, Lord, maybe we even have, even as we approach it boldly, because we need help, God. We need your help. I need your help this morning, Lord. I need your Holy Spirit to rest upon me and anoint me so that I might preach your word and might do it well and might emphasize what you want to emphasize so that you might, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might anoint that truth and it might penetrate our hearts. The truth would invade our hearts this morning, Lord, and would bring effectual change. I pray for everyone here just for concentration and focus, and Lord, that you would do a good and a gracious work in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, throughout history, God has again and again and again shown himself to be a God of justice, a God who loves justice, a God who hates injustice. The Bible repeatedly places God on the side of the victims of injustice, who are typically, though not every time, are typically poor, marginalized, vulnerable, without voice, and without power. Now, what are we talking about here? What kind of justice are we talking about? Professor Paul Lewis Metzger of Multnomah Bible Seminary defines justice this way, and I think he does a good job with it. He says, biblical justice involves making individuals, communities, and the cosmos whole by upholding both goodness and impartiality. Another way to look at it, very similar, something that I kind of put together, it's a condition of moral good in which all people are treated with decency, respect, and fairness as people made in the image and likeness of God. It's doing what's right. It's putting things right. It's putting things as it should be. Now, here's a challenge for us. If God loves justice, If God loves justice and he puts himself on the side of the ones that are victims of injustice, and if you love God, then as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to love justice. You need to be prepared to put yourself on the side of the victims of injustice. And you can't be selective about that. You can't say, hey, these victims of injustice, I get it. But Pastor George, when you start talking about children in the womb, no. No, they're victims of injustice. You don't get that kind of partiality. It isn't there. Biblical justice is rooted in three important truths. This is all a preface to where we're getting to. Three important truths. First of all, the nature of God. God is a God of justice. Justice is one of the attributes of God. Scripture, just a few select scriptures. Isaiah 61:8, God says, "For I, the Lord, love justice." Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "The rock," talking about God, "his work is perfect, for all his ways are just," or justice, "a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." Psalm 140:12 says, "I know that the Lord will maintain the case of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy." Psalm 146:7, speaking about God, says he executes justice for the oppressed. So biblical justice is rooted in the nature of God. It's also rooted in the nature of man. It's revealed in Scripture in Genesis 1:26 and following. It says that God created man in his image, in his likeness, male and female, he created them. Every single person in this room, every single human being, regardless of their gestational age, regardless of their chronological age, regardless of their physical functioning ability, regardless of their mental capacity, regardless if they're a sinner or a saint, saved or unsaved, regardless, are all image bearers of God. We might be deficient image bearers of God, but we all bear the image and likeness of God. Therefore, there is a God-given dignity and value. Therefore, the result being that we ought to treat everyone with respect, whether we like them or not. Thirdly, justice is rooted just simply in the great commandment, the commandment to love God and to love neighbor. Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's just simply loving God and neighbor love. Justice is rooted in it all. But the people of Micah's day, not unlike the people of our day, believe it or not, you know, some things never change. Listen to what God had to say about, particularly about Israel's leaders. This is from Micah 1:5. It says, "Listen to me, you leaders of Israel." God's getting their attention through the prophet. "Listen to me, you leaders of Israel. You hate justice." How would you like that indictment from the God who loves justice? And he says, here's the problem. "You hate justice and you twist all that is right." Not you twist some that is right. You twist all that is right. That was God's indictment of the leaders of Israel. So, and Micah's message to the leaders of Israel? Well, I told you already, his message was judgment. But he dealt with three categories of leader. You can turn to Micah 3. We'll look at it rather quickly. Three categories of leaders. He went after the civil, the political, and the judicial leaders. This is Micah 3:1. He said, "I said, hear, you heads of Jacob, rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin off of my people," in other words, you oppress them and take advantage of them, "and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from off them, and break their bones in pieces, and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron." I'll tell you, this is prophetic language, isn't it? Wow, yeah, that's something. Can you imagine going to, whatever you want to choose? I know we're going to have some congressmen here, but can you imagine going to the House of Representatives and getting a place to speak? Micah would have been thrown out. It says, "Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil." You know, what he's saying here, those that didn't hear the cries of the people, well, guess what? When you cry to God, he's not going to hear you either. And then verses 9-11, scripture goes on, says this, "Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe." We'll stop right there for a minute. So he took on the civil, political, judicial leaders. He also took on the spiritual leaders. You go on in verse 11, talks about the priests. These are the spiritual leaders. It says, "Who teach for a price." In other words, they were hirelings. They teach for a price. And if you unpack Micah a little bit more, you'll see that what they taught what the people wanted to hear. because they were getting paid for it. And then he went after the moral leaders of the nation. Who were the moral leaders of the nation? They were the prophets. Look at what it says in verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against them, who puts nothing into their mouth. So you know what they're saying there? He did that. The prophets declare peace to those that give them the money. In other words, they prophesy good things. But worse yet, declares war against him who puts nothing. The one that doesn't give him any money. Look, we want you to prophesy good things. It says, verse 6, therefore it will be night to you. This is to the prophets. Without vision, darkness to you, without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced. The diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. Verse 11, talking about the prophets. It says, its prophets practice divination for money. The word divination there is a good translation. Divination is something that God condemned and something that God forbid and something that wasn't to be practiced by a follower of Christ. And he said, that's what the prophets are doing. The New Living Translation. You know, my son Jeremy, when he was standing up here, I was waiting up here to take the pulpit. He goes, something like this. Dad, you look so serious. Little did he know it's a serious subject. And yeah, see, we're laughing. It's hard to preach about a serious subject and be kind of jovial about it, and you probably shouldn't be. The NLT translates verse 11, I think, in an excellent way, sort of summarizes it all. And NLT reads this way, you rulers govern for the bribes you can get. You rulers govern for the bribes you can get. You priests teach God's law only for a price. You prophets won't prophesy unless you get paid. I mean, that was the situation. That's a political and social and religious situation. And there are economic problems as well. Throw into the mix the fact that there was a large influx of very poor immigrants that came into the southern kingdom in around 722, 721, because the northern kingdom had been wiped out by Assyria. So really, what I would judge them to be is war refugees flooded the southern kingdom. So now they had all these people that had no money, and all these people, unfortunately, were coming to a southern kingdom that was not a just kingdom either. There wasn't a heart to really be bent towards them. So Micah, he announces judgment, and he doesn't pull any punches again in the beginning of this book. He said, why is this happening? If anybody wants to ask, why is it? Because the judgment had already begun. Why is this judgment happening? Why is this happening? And he says, because of the sins and rebellion of Israel and Judah. Something you should know about God. God isn't some kind of just, I know the Mr. Rogers movie is supposed to be real good, so I'm not criticizing Mr. Rogers, but he's not like a Mr. Rogers in the sky. Who never gets angry and never gets upset. God is very upset over sin, and sin is judged, and sin will finally and forever be judged when Christ returns. Don't think you can live your life however you want to live your life, and God's just going to wink at it. He doesn't do that. There's no nation that should be in existence right now, including the United States of America, that thinks they can do what they want, pass the laws they want, oppress the people they want, kill the babies that they want, and think that they'll ultimately escape judgment. It just simply isn't the case. It doesn't square with the holy God. So what do the people do? Judgment's coming. You know, I knew God was going to judge, I'd be on my face. I mean, the implication here in Micah, and it always is with the prophetic word, is that if you would just repent, you'll be okay. But how did the people respond? They didn't respond in repentance. Chapter 2, verse 6. Look what they said to Micah. How about this, Jonathan? You'd be preaching. Boy, you got God's word. You've been with God. You know this is God's word, and you're delivering God's word, even though it's a hard word. And here's how all the people responded. Here's how the church responded, the greater church. Do not preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overcome us. Don't tell us that. Don't talk to us about racial justice. Don't talk to us about abortion and babies being murdered. Don't talk to us about sex trafficking. Don't talk to us about poor people and our obligation to them. Don't talk to us about other people need housing and food. Don't talk to us about reform in our criminal justice system. In fact, let me get a plug for a movie, Just Mercy. One of Absolutely. I read the book, and it actually corresponds to the book. I'm usually disappointed in movies. Excellent, outstanding movie, and really shows the need, and shows actually what one person can do. But they're saying, don't preach about this stuff. Don't talk about that stuff. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about hell. Don't talk about these things. We don't want to hear that. Don't preach. So they weren't big fans of Micah the preacher. What did the people want? Well, chapter 2, verse 11. He says, if a man should go about and utter wind and lie, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. That's what Micah says. And if you go over chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, talking about the prophets, it says, they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. You know what the people wanted? The people are saying, look, preacher, tell us what we want to hear. Tell us everything's going to be okay. They wouldn't be this blunt about it, but just affirm us in our sin. Don't disturb us in our comfortable lifestyle. Don't upset us. Come on, I got to get up tomorrow. I got to go to work. I got kids to take care of, family. Don't talk to me about these big issues. They're not my issues. Tell me good stuff. Tell me, oh man, this is so hard not to take shots. Jeez. I can't do it. No, it's like, you know. Tell me I don't have to wait for heaven for my best life. I can have my best life now. Is that like a half smile there? He means well. He really does. I have no axe to grind with him. I'm just saying. Tell us it's all okay. Don't tell us about this bad stuff. Some people just like a certain kind of preaching. It needs to be upbeat, needs to be up-tempo, can't be too challenging, needs to affirm me, needs to tell me that everything's going to be okay right now. Well, sometimes things aren't. In this life, things aren't going to be all okay now. One day, they will be. One day, they will be. Is this life a good life? Yeah, it's a good life. God gave it to us. We're going to live this. It's the joy of the Lord. It's our strength. Why do we need strength? Because this life is tough. Because we live in a fallen world. It isn't all about joy. This is a joy that gives strength, that even when the oppression comes, and even when the difficulty comes, and even when the opposition comes, and even when terrible things happen, it's the joy of the Lord that strengthens me, and it's the joy of the Lord that causes me to look forward to the ultimate joy. So, as people want to tell us what we want to hear. We'll give you a little bit more money. You know, I was thinking about it, Jonathan, for me and you. We should never fear losing members or money for telling the truth. What did Micah do? People say, don't preach that stuff. Micah, chapter 3, verse 8. He said, as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of God, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. In other words, to declare the truth. And what did God continue to do? Turn with me. Chapter 6. Theologians and Bible scholars will tell you what we're about to read here is known as a covenant lawsuit. God was bringing a lawsuit against Israel. Covenant means binding agreement or binding relationship. And that relationship has certain stipulations. It's like when you get married. I mean, there's certain things you obligate yourself to love and to honor and to cherish and all of that. Well, guess what? God was in covenant with his people, and there were certain stipulations and obligations. And when God brought a covenant lawsuit, as the theologians call it, and I think rightfully so, he said, you broke the stipulation. You didn't keep your obligation, and I have a charge to bring against you. Chapter 6, verse 1. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Hear you, mountains, the indictment of the Lord. To indict is the accused of a crime. I mean, don't sugarcoat the language. God's talking to his people, and he's bringing an indictment, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment, a charge. He's accusing them of a crime against his people, and he will contend with Israel. I'd suggest to you, too, if you ever want to look at it, Exodus 20 through 23, it tells you some of the stipulations of the covenant. When you read through there, it's easy to see when you read Micah and say, wow, yeah, they did. Boy, they broke the law again and again and again. And in their horrendous mistreatment of people, They violated the covenant again and again and again. So he verse 3, "O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you?" What God does after this, actually in 1 and 2, he brings the indictment. In 3 and 5, what he does is he reminds them of his faithfulness. He said, "My people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Chittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." In other words, he says, look, I've been faithful to you, and here, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, God is always faithful. There's never a time when he's not faithful. He always does what he says, and he always keeps his promises. And God, when he brings his charge against his people, he said, you don't have any charge to lay against me. Let me just give you a brief survey of history. I've been faithful all the way through. Consider what it would have been like if I didn't do the things I did on your behalf. And then 6 and 7 sort of give a hypothetical. This would be the response of the people as the prophet conceives it accurately. And here's the people. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of the body for the sin of my soul? You know where they go? They say, well, you know what, Lord? What do you want us to do? You want us to have more church services? You want us to give more money? You want us to add more worship songs? You want us to play louder and play longer? You want us to beat the drums more? What do you want us to do? We'll worship you. We'll go through the rituals of worship more if that's what you want. But you know that salvation and favor with God isn't earned in that way. You can't worship your way. In fact, you can't worship at all unless you really know God. Otherwise, it's false. And then in verse 8, what he does, God's requirements. And I'll say this to you as a preface before we move past it, is what he tells them. He says, this is what I require of you. These very requirements that he gives them are actually an evidence of a new heart. So they're not just like, do this and you're going to be okay. No, if you're doing this, you've been changed. He says, he has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But, let's start there, but to do justice, treat people right, work to ensure that others are treated right. He says to do justice. I mean, we can talk about basic human rights. We can talk about racial justice as we should and as we have. We're going to celebrate MLK Jr. this afternoon and tomorrow. We can talk about economic justice. We can talk about justice for all the poor people. Actually, boys and girls that have been trafficked. And the sex trafficking, it's horrendous even in the United States. There needs to be justice there. We can talk about all those things, but we can't talk about all those things without talking about justice for the preborn. I mean, it's just not possible. Do you know where the most dangerous place in the world is not North Korea? Most dangerous place in the world is not Afghanistan? I know some of you are going to just give me all kinds of pushback on this, but be that as it may. The most dangerous place in the world, one location you don't want to be, in a mother's womb, statistically. It says you do justice and treat people right. You know, we need to rise up in all these arenas, like modern-day Daniels. You know, the Bible says give honor to whom honor is due. I want to read you something. Some of you know Church of God in Christ. Church of God in Christ is the largest Pentecostal denomination in America, actually almost twice as large in America than the Assembly of Gods. I don't know if you knew that. I did a little bit of research on that. AGs are largest in the world, but Kojic is almost double the size of Assembly of God in the United States. Also, a historically black denomination. Jonathan talked to us about that a couple weeks ago. It's, I don't know what the percentage would be, but probably 97-98% black. Well, they issued a resolution that I came across. I read some to Pastor Jonathan the other day. Church of God in Christ General Assembly, it's a resolution, was from November. I think they ratified it in December. This is the strongest statement that I have ever seen any major denomination issue with respect to abortion. Go down affirming their belief in the inspiration, the infallibility of God's word, the authority of God's word. And it says, whereas the Bible clearly states that children are a blessing from the Lord. Further, the Bible is clear that life begins at conception in the womb. Additionally, modern technological advances and data confirm this biblical concept. A child in the womb is a person, whereas abortion is the killing of the innocent, which is against Scripture. Listen to what they say here. Abortion is genocide. Abortion must end to protect the life of the unborn. The Church of God in Christ opposes elective abortions. The issue of personhood has haunted America since the Dred Scott, Plessy versus Ferguson, Roe v. Wade decisions, just as slavery was overturned in America, Jim Crow was defeated, and Nazi Germany was overthrown. It is our prayer that the heinous industry of abortion will become morally reprehensible worldwide. And then they laid out following items as a way to deal with unplanned pregnancies while addressing the current crisis: proactive abstinent education for students, Bible-based sexual education that supports marriage and families. This is just so good. Alternatives to abortion, adoption, family support and education, counseling support for men and women who are suffering silently from post-abortive trauma. Look, God forgives every sin. There's probably a good percentage of women here today that you've had an abortion. Confess your sin. God's faithful and just to forgive you of sin, and he will heal you. Those that have had abortions, one of the tragedies besides the loss of that little baby is this, is that woman then suffers in silence because she has nobody to talk to about it, no way to get rid of the guilt. Well, you do have a way to get rid of the guilt. It's called the blood of Jesus. It says the funding of clinics that provide full range of women's health care that excludes elective abortions. This is just awesome. Increased community safety net, on and on. Be it resolved that the Church of God in Christ is very concerned about the health and well-being of women. However, the killing of the innocent is not health care. Therefore, yeah, you ever hear anything like this, man? This is awesome. Therefore, be it finally resolved that the Church of God in Christ denounces the systematic destruction of human life by way of abortion. The Church of God in Christ believes in and supports the sanctity of life. Wow. That denomination is a modern day Daniel. You see, we have to get arm in arm with that. We just have to. That's stronger than any statement I've seen from any other conservative Christian denomination. I mean, they're out there but nothing like that. They just call it like it is. So do justice. God calls us to do that. If God loves justice, we ought to love justice. And then it goes on, do justice, to love kindness or to love mercy. The word translated here, kindness or mercy, has a decent semantic range, so it's difficult to pin it down, but mercy certainly captures it. Kindness certainly captures it. We need to show mercy to those who have wronged us. We need to introduce others to God's mercy and grace. Since I've mentioned abortion on several occasions here, we need to be able to extend a mercy and grace to women that have had abortions and men that have been complicit in them, that there is forgiveness and there's restoration in that. One of the many reasons I love Christianity is because it has an absolute solution to guilt. If you're feeling guilty, you know what? You got the blood of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you. Guilt's dealt with through the blood of Jesus. Then he says, and walk humbly with your God. I actually think the reason that people don't do justice and the people don't love mercy is because they don't walk humbly with God. If you walk humbly with God, you submit yourself to God, you submit yourself to his way, and you submit yourself to his word. You don't question that anymore. You do what God tells you to do. So what else does Micah have to say? And I'll just take a couple minutes here. Let me survey some of it. First of all, if you go to Micah 4, which you don't need to, he talks about the last days. And what he's doing is he's looking forward. He's looking through the corridors of history, and he's looking forward to a time when one day a deliverer is going to come, and one day he's going to make all that right. Of course, most of you are familiar with Micah chapter 5, where he predicts the birth of Jesus, and then he goes on and talks about all the things that Jesus is going to do. And then he says at one point, he said, he shall be their peace. Who shall be their peace? Who's the Bible talk about that's the Prince of Peace? Christ. It's a direct reference to Jesus Christ. He's pointing towards the Lord. In Micah chapter 7, verse 7, he says this. Okay, this is where we're at, God's going to bring judgment. We have to do justice. We have to love mercy. We have to walk humbly before God. But you know what? This isn't some pretentious, self-righteous prophet that thinks he's above it all and he doesn't need God because he already knows God. He says, as for me, I'm going to look to the Lord. I'm going to wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Verse 9, he says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. Why? Because I have sinned against him. He confesses his own sin. I think a bit he's standing here representatively for the whole nation, saying, when he says, I confess my sin on behalf of the nation, we've sinned, until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He'll bring me out to the light and I shall look upon his vindication. But then he gets to, boy, look, 18. Guys, you got to see this. These prophets didn't know altogether what they were. They knew something, the immediate moment, but they didn't always know exactly where that thing telescoped down to. But I'll tell you what, this telescopes all the way down to Christ. Look what it looks. Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? Boy, let me read it. Jeez, this, I don't know. See, you don't get excited about the Bible, then can't like hang around me. He does not retain his anger forever. He's really mad right now. But he doesn't retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. How is he able to say all this? Who's this one who's going to... How is God, the just God... Remember I said he loves justice? He's clear here. How is the loving God, the just God, the God that doesn't overlook and let sin go, how is he going to, in effect, do that and still own the name as a righteous and just God? Well, you know how he's going to do it? He's going to send Jesus from their proximity. And from ours, he sent Jesus. I mean, read Romans 3, 21 through 26 sometime. He sent Jesus forth. Why? To satisfy the righteous wrath of God, the judgment of God, the judgment you deserved and I deserve fell upon him. If you reject Christ as a sacrificial substitutionary sacrifice, if you reject him, your justice for your sin, justice for nation's sin will be satisfied in hell. That's just the reality. It's either the cross or hell. It says, you will show faithfulness to Jacob, steadfast love to Abraham, as you've sworn to our fathers. Let me say this to the greatest force for justice, the greatest force for social justice is still the gospel. You see, we can't elect enough good politicians and enact enough good laws that are going to somehow make people do just, and I think we should be involved in that, but we can't. The only thing that's going to really change you, me, nation, your children, if people's hearts get changed. And the only one that can change the heart is God himself. The only one that can change the heart is God working by the Holy Spirit and his word. The only one that can do it. You know, how should they hear without a preacher? We're all preachers. And we all ought to be sharing the gospel. The greatest agent for social change is the gospel. Let me leave you with a couple things, that being the most important. That's at the core of it all. There needs to be a bold brokenness. That's not original with me. I think John Piper coined that. But what do I mean by a bold brokenness? We can't be arrogant, self-righteous, kind of, we're coming from a better place than you are, as we announce to lost sinners that they need to come to Jesus, as we announce to racists that they need to repent and God won't tolerate that, as we announce to the abortion industry, we're not going to stand for it anymore. We want justice for the preborn, but we don't come from an arrogant, self-righteous. We come like Micah did, and he said, Lord, forgive me. Secondly, there needs to be vigilant intercession. I could point to places in Micah where it appears that he's praying. The prophet standing on behalf of the nation praying. Well, we need to pray for one another. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for this world. A vigilant intercession. We need to be people of a robust biblical faith. What in the world do I mean by that? I mean, people to actually believe the Bible and live the Bible. You know, we don't walk by, we walk, Lord, by faith. I mean, we walk by faith, not by sight. We believe the Bible. And then to be a compassionate prophetic voice. Micah was a prophetic voice. And, you know, at the end of the day, he does prove to be compassionate. We have to find some way to be able to speak God's truth. And here's the reality. Even when you speak God's truth in the most whatever way you can package it, it seems like it's not going to needlessly offend. When you get down to the cross, it always offends. It always offends. But I guess when I say, you know, this compassionate prophetic voice is we don't needlessly offend. We don't offend because we're just rude blowhards. But rather, if the gospel is going to offend, then let the offense be because of the cross. Amen? So if you love God who loves justice, you ought to love justice too. And you ought to put yourself in the place or on the side of those that are victims of injustice. And right now, I mean, this week, today, tomorrow, what highlights this time is the quest for racial justice. What I'm telling you too should highlight this time, if you name the name of Christ, is justice for the preborn. And I'll tell you, you know what? At Church of God in Christ, you know what else they did under Bishop Blake starting in 2015? I think they were called Life Initiatives. Through every Church of God Christ in America, there was an initiative put out that challenged every single church member that they need to look to take kids in and adopt kids from the foster care system, to get involved in this whole issue of abortion and children that could be victims of abortion, to adopt those kids. Sharing that. I know you're looking, you know, you get out of the house, and Jonathan and I were talking about it last night, you know, man, you know, we can get the empty house. Well, you get the empty house, maybe I'll put some more kids in it. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you've raised us up for such a time as this. I realize it's difficult times, Lord. I realize, God, this challenging time to be a voice for you. But, Lord, I'll tell you, I am just so blessed, actually, to live during this time and for you to present the opportunity for us to step forward. Forgive us, Lord, where we haven't done that as effectively as we should or as robustly as we should. But, Lord, we're coming to a different place now, Lord. And I can see the way you're moving. It seems throughout the body of Christ, in our church here, just throughout the nation, even throughout the world. And Lord, I pray, God, that we would be instruments of justice, but at the heart of our instrumentality for justice would be the gospel, that hearts would be changed, that lives would be renovated, that there would be radical transformation. As Pastor Jonathan said earlier, as you bring revival, Lord, to your people, that you would also bring spiritual awakening to our nation in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.